I feel like just kind of crashing right now after singing that, though. And it kind of lulls you to sleep a little bit. But I want you to be awake, because we're going to be dealing with some things this morning that are just going to go quite quickly. I just hope that you can keep up with what I have to say. But I think it's all very important stuff. This is about the time of year when individuals are, for the first time, embarking on different campuses. And they're going to be getting involved with a little course called orientation. Some of you have done that before, haven't you? Gone to orientation class, a class that you thought, why do I have to go here? And you probably weren't paying much attention when you went through it. But after about halfway through your first semester, you wish you paid better attention during orientation class. Well, this is kind of orientation to some degree in regard to what Blair Ridge is attempting to do in regard to the elements of being a disciple-making church. Starting back at the end of January of this year, we started on a process of working over who we are as a church and how it relates to the call that God has given to us as a church in reaching individuals for Jesus Christ and bringing them along to the process of becoming disciples. We've done a variety of things, everything from different assignments we've had to read, study, and interact with as a TNET team. We've also sat through several seminars of several hours, and some of you have been very instrumental in helping us in our discovery groups in digging through the New Testament to find out what does the Bible say about what a disciple is. After a great amount of correlation and things like that, we've come up with some definitions that talk about a progressive aspect in an individual's life as they become more like Jesus Christ, going from the point where they don't know Christ at all to the point where they're ready to recreate themselves in the life of somebody else. In the form of being a disciple. So those are the types of things that we've been working on, and we feel we're at the point right now to start sharing that with the body here and be able to develop, and that's why this is called an orientation class, in a sense, as to what is happening. This will take two Sundays. So this Sunday will be a little bit different than next Sunday. Next Sunday we'll be dealing more with the definition, with the scriptures, and the biblical principles regarding what a disciple is. This Sunday, though, is going to do a lot of background as to why we believe we need to be a disciple-making church and what things need to be done to be such. Before we get started, I'd like to begin our time with prayer and then get right into some different observations regard to a couple passages this morning. Our Father, I ask that you would use me as your vessel today to be a source of edification. Those who are here today may have a greater understanding, not necessarily of just what's going on here at Blair Ridge Baptist Church, but that they might also understand what your scriptures say ought to be happening in the life of every believer. And Father, I pray that I might be that tool to ensure that this is communicated well. For Father, there's a lot of things that I went through for years not really understanding in regard to the importance of discipleship. And I regret that it's taken this long for me to figure it out. And I just hope that you can use me as an instrument to help others to be able to determine maybe earlier on in their discipleship walk. And Father, I pray that you would, again, provide for us a great understanding of your word and an encouragement and a challenge to become not only just a disciple-making church, but that each one here may realize their role in becoming more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Well, one of the things that we want to accomplish is ensure that we as a church are doing what God wants us to be. Last week we talked about the element that someday we will stand before Christ and give an account for what we have done. And I had the diagram that talked about there's a space where that's going to apply to me and I'm going to be responsible for things that I should teach or I should do. There's going to be a diagram that deals with yourselves as well as when you stand before God and have you done what He wants you to do. As a church, I believe, we have responsibilities too that God has called us accountable to. And so that's why I'm very interested as a pastor to ensure that we as a church are doing things as biblical as we can and to be as effective as we can to accomplish things for God. Well, let's first of all start out with, are we making disciples? Question number one, do we have the right principles? A principle is something that you find, and in our context, in the Scriptures that gives you a guideline or an instruction as to why something should be or how it should be. Many times we get a little confused and we start looking at how we should do things based upon structures. We go and look at church and we see what kind of structures they have, what kind of activities they have, and things along that, and we don't bother to look to see what the principles of that particular church is. Many times you'll see that also in elements of a business, or it may even be in a political group, etc. It's more important as to what are the underlying driving truths and convictions of that particular group. And that's why it's critical for any church, and I think especially for us, that we have principles that are built upon the Word of God, not just simply based upon what the newest fad might be or based upon what tradition has always been, but that we basically are convinced that that which we are doing is conducive to what the Word of God is saying. So we're going to the Word of God to determine what we should be. Principle number one is the mission of the church. What is the mission of the church? Matthew 28, 19 and 20. One of the last things that Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended into heaven, and he was giving them some instructions as to what he wanted them to accomplish while he was gone. Now, just as a way of summary, Jesus spent approximately 3 years working with these disciples. Everything from the time when they were just watching him and observing him and kind of at a distance checking him out, all the way to the time where he calls them to be his 12, to the point where he starts commissioning them out to do different things, to equipping them and training them and confronting them and all these various things that he did over those 3 years. And then, as those of you that are familiar with the Gospels know, these guys didn't seem ready for anything towards the end of Jesus' life. They were all scattered and running and denying him at the time of the crucifixion. But yet Jesus had implanted in them a plan so that they might be able to build the church. Now, church is that, the Greek word that's used for church is that called out assembly. Not too unlike when Abraham in the Old Testament, amongst all the people at that time, was called out to be a chosen people to accomplish something for God. Similar situation. We are called out to accomplish something. That's very important to realize. We're not called out just to be good decorations or something along that line. We are called out for a purpose. And in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, he gives that purpose as to why a church exists and what the church is supposed to do. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, very familiar passage to many of you, but very critical for us to revisit right now. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's what Jesus' basically parting words to his disciples was, and he wants to ensure that they understand this is what they're there for. They are there to go, or as some have said, while you are going. It's an activity that while they're in the process of their life, and it should be a part of their life, it should be their life, to where going, they should be making disciples. So that they understand what their responsibility is. So the first thing we see is go, and second of all, make disciples. So you see in the circle, that is what they are told to do. We'll talk a little more about what making a disciple is and what it isn't, but for right now, you're to make disciples, next of all, teaching them, and here's a key word, to observe all things I've commanded you. Now here's a critical difference in regard to application of this passage. Many people talk about the element of making a disciple is just making sure that information comes from here and gets over there. That the whole goal is for me to ensure that I get what I understand from the Word and get it over to you so you can understand from the Word, so that we can understand together who Jesus is, how Jesus lived, all those various things. But if you look at this text, that isn't what it's telling us we ought to do. It's telling us that we are to teach individuals to observe. Another word for that is to obey, is to make into practice their life the things that Jesus did, not just so much being aware of it. One of the sad truths about churches today is that many people know about Jesus and know things about Him and know about the Word, but are struggling to be consistent in their daily lives of being victorious for Jesus Christ. We sing the song, "Victory in Jesus," or "The battle belongs to the Lord." But how many times throughout the week we are failing to remember that victory is in Jesus Christ? How many times are we seeing that Christians are struggling as much as people who are not Christians in areas of their finances, in areas of their dealing with pressure and their anger and even their sexual relationships. All these things are becoming just as difficult in many of the Christians' lives. Some have said that the divorce rate is just the same in the Christian world as it is in the secular world. And why is that so? I think it's so because disciples are not being made. People are being given information. People are being given ideas of what the Word of God says, but they are not being taught to observe everything that Jesus has taught. So that's why it's critical to understand what they are. So what is the goal of the church? It's to make disciples. Let me just summarize this a little bit of what it is and what it isn't. First of all, making disciples is not just part of the mission. You notice that he didn't say, go, and one of the things I want you to do while you're going is to make disciples. He said, you go and you make disciples. It is what you do. I've thought about this idea as far as how it compares. Imagine if instead of us being a church, we're a car sales lot, okay? We start selling the cars right out there now. We get a good price for those. Some of you make good car sales people. Anyway, we could be that way. Now, if we were a car sales people, what would be the goal of us as a car sales lot? It would be to sell cars, right? I mean, that would be our mission. It wouldn't be just part of what we did. It wouldn't be just say, well, I was able to straighten my desk, and I was able to do this, and I put an ad out, and I did all these different things, and one of my to-do list might be, once a month, is to sell a car. Now, if that was my philosophy as an owner of a car lot, I would not be in the car business for very long, because my priority ought to be, from the time I get there to the time I'm gone, is to sell cars. I sell cars, and I take care of the other stuff on the fly, right? I mean, I do the advertisement, so what? So I can sell cars. I do all this thing so I can accomplish the objective of what I exist for. But if you look at the average church, the average church says that its goal is to make disciples, but many times you see that discipleship is a little section of what they do. In other words, it might be one of the ministries they have. Or it might be a file folder in the pastor's office called discipleship. Or it may be just a file on the computer that says discipleship. And what is that saying? That is saying that as a pastor, I'm looking at discipleship as being just part of what I do. God says it is our mission. It is what we should do. So that our goal should be, regardless of what else gets done, discipleship needs to be done. Everything else needs to fall in place behind that to support it. Unfortunately, as I look at churches and have been experienced with several different churches, that they are fine churches, they are doing a wonderful job of offering worship, they're doing a wonderful job of having different classes, etc. But when it comes down to it, how many individuals are being equipped to be a disciple maker, to train somebody else, to win someone to Christ, not only just to win them to Christ, but be able to teach them how that they can lead somebody else to Christ and how that they can be strong in these various areas? I don't see it happening. I don't see it happening. I don't see that type of things happening in churches today, and yet our goal is to make disciples. That is our purpose. So something needs to change. It's not part of our mission. It's not just a portion of the time. He says you go and you make disciples. It should be the full-time responsibility. It is not just a presentation of information. Sometimes we look at what discipleship is, and I've been there as well, is that I'm going to take someone through a discipleship course. And what that means is I buy a little book, they buy a little book, and we go through the little book together. And the information that I have in the little book is compared to the information that they have put together as they study the Scriptures, and we call it discipleship. Well, it's one aspect of discipleship. Discipleship is getting not only just the information, but getting the patterns and the habits in our lives, to where we are regularly doing the things we know a Christian ought to be doing. Whether it's those habits of reading the Scriptures on a daily basis, praying, memorizing Scriptures, having actual Bible study, depending upon not the pastor on a Sunday-to-Sunday basis to feed us, but us to be feeding ourselves on a regular basis. Fourthly, what is it then? It is training of individuals that believe in Christ to become like Christ in thinking, attitude, and actions. It's becoming like Christ in our thinking, attitude, and actions. and it involves a progressive steps. It's something that continues to go on. If we want to look at it from this vantage point, one of the things we've noticed as we study the New Testament is there seems to be phases in which we go through. And you might be able to relate to this as well. But the first phase might be along this line, where it starts out to where we are to call them to accept Christ. This is that point where we're where I was back in 1975. 1975 is when I was at this stage. I was wondering about God. I was wondering about how God connects with my life, how I can connect with His life. What is the value of God in my life? All these different questions that swirled around my head. How can I know Him better? And then the second step would be not only to lead someone to Christ, but to teach them to follow Christ. Right after I accepted Christ, someone pulled me aside and was very interested in helping me understand specific details. Now, that was a great help to me, to get to know where things are found in the Bible, to get to the point where I was able to understand a lot of the stories, because I missed out on all those. If you were like me and didn't start church until junior high or whatever, you missed out on all the stories as to who all these people in the Old Testament are and some of the New Testament gospel things. You just don't know what these things are. And that's where I was. And I had to start digging and reading and studying to catch up with everybody else. And it was so, that's where this element of teaching them to follow Christ is not only just giving them information, though, but helping individual learn that they can study the Bible on their own, that they can have a daily Bible reading where they can apply the Word to them for their own edification, where they can memorize Scriptures that are not just so they can have memory verses in their head, but that they can have them to use them as a tool to accomplish things, that they actually are equipping them for something other than just to be an exercise, but encourage them how to have a real, exciting prayer life that is beneficial to their life, not just an exercise. But then thirdly, as an individual starts developing the biblical habits, is training them to serve Christ to where they are actually equipped to be able to take that which they've learned and start putting that into practice of the disciple-making process of how I can be busy about not just being busy, but busy about adding to the plan and the goal to where it's not just an issue. I remember years ago I was in a church and one of the guys was a superintendent of one of the classes. And basically, he referred it to it this way. He didn't find a place that he could fit in for Sunday school class. So what he did was he just got a job in the church. So he was the department superintendent of a particular class. And that was his attitude towards it, is he got a job in the church. Well, that is not what we're talking about in the service. When you serve the Lord, it's not getting a job. It's finding the place where you fit into the ministry of the Lord to accomplish the goal of making disciples and being equipped for that purpose. And finally, after the training comes, to equip them to show Christ or to be able to reproduce themselves in other people's life. That's where it's kind of like a ladder. You just move up from one rung to the next. And it's a process. People don't, when they first get exposed to the Lord Jesus Christ, go from hearing about it to be able to go to somebody else and train them how to be a disciple maker. There's some time that takes place of challenge and growth and encouragement and process. Then he goes on to another four ways of looking this as would be to evangelize, to establish, to equip, and to extend that ministry out. So those are the four aspects that we see very critical in the process of making disciples and that, ensuring that these things are together. We'll talk about that a little bit more later on, but we want to look at another principle. And this is, I'm just going to look at this quickly because we've talked about this earlier. Some of these diagrams will look familiar to some of you. But the second one is the principle two, the mission of the pastor is. Ephesians 4:11 says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Key words here, pastors and teachers. The rule there is that the pastor-teachers combination for the role of equipping the saints. The saints, again, are those individuals who have placed their faith in Christ. It doesn't mean someone who's been canonized or something along that line. And why is this purpose? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That you find the role of the pastor to be that of being a equipper. Now let's just look at a couple of diagrams, showed these before, but just to reinforce in our mind that we need to ensure that we don't get this mixed up. Sometimes we get the idea that here's what God's plan is. God's plan is to provide the pastor. The pastor works with all the people in this big group. The pastor is the minister to the people. The people support the ministry through their attendance, their giving, the decision making, and helping in those lines. That's sometimes a very traditional format of a church, where you see those various things that are there, so that the pastor becomes a professional, everyone else just basically comes, and they kind of ensure that the pastor can do his job. That's basically the way it's looked. But basically, that is found more in what we see, kind of a church-type function, where ministry takes place primarily in the church, where our major focus is, this is called the church. When we refer to the church, we refer to the church as being the building, right? That's that type of philosophy, that I'm in church, I go to church, etc. Where God says, I will build my church, He's not talking about some building. He's talking about believers. He's talking about activities. For example, we have a group of a half a dozen of our body that are not here. They're church, but they don't happen to be here in Cedar Rapids. They're over in Des Moines, and what they're doing is they're sharing the gospel with individuals who are coming to the booth and going through this process of encouraging people to accept Christ. Now, are they at church? Well, they are the church. So they're at the church. They're the church. They just happen to be dislocated for the moment and kind of extended to do the work over there. But so many times we get the idea that ministry only takes place in the church and by this process. Now, according to Ephesians 4:11, this principle is that the pastor's job is not just to stand in front of people and do what we're doing right now. Because quite frankly, if this is church, and this is all church is to you, I just share with you, you're missing out considerably. You're missing out considerably because this is just a small portion of what God has given the pastor for. The pastor is not just to just share in front of you. The pastor has so many other things that God has designed for him to accomplish in your life. But let's look at what the design is. And here's our little picture of our body that we talked about before. You have God, and the lines coming down to each of the people shows the fact that God has equipped them. God has equipped them by giving them gifts, etc., do the work of the ministry. He's put a pastor down there, and pastor, in a sense, more is working like the heartbeat of the church, where he's the individual who helps equip and work out with various individuals. He helps train people to be able to do the work of the ministry. The reaching out, whether it's the arms or the legs, is the actual working of the ministry that the people are doing. And so that you have the pastor as a coach, a mentor, an example, a leader, as opposed to the pastor being the head. The head is not the pastor. The head is Jesus Christ of the church. And the work of the ministry takes place not in some building, but the work of the ministry takes place in a body. And here's where the emphasis is, that we are, instead of just of being in here in the body to account, or in the church building to accomplish ministry, we can take care of ministry in the lives of other people. Let's look at these compared together. You've got one on one side, you've got the church building concept here, or you've got the body concept here, where we're looking at it from a perspective of, do we want to just have our ministry to be that level, just one-dimensional, or are we looking at a ministry that's going to be more biblical, where it's multidimensional and more things are happening? This type of ministry here depends upon a very gifted and talented pastor. So you're going to have to get a different pastor if you're going to want to do this one right here, okay? This really depends. That's why some churches can really grow this way, because of the great personality, the great gifts, and great ability of the pastor, and they can swell up and grow. And I've seen churches do this. They'll grow because the people in here just continue to multiply because of that individual right in there. But you know, I've also noticed that when that pastor goes on to another church, that church many times will just... It'll shrink back. Why? Because the full connection is this kind of environment, instead of people being interlinked with each other here and growing to where they become ministers and they are the ones actually doing the work of the ministry. Wherein the pastor doesn't have to be as talented and gifted and all that. He just needs to be faithful and able to lead individuals and train them along those lines. But anyway, that's the comparison. So what is the pastor's role? Is to equip believers. The mission of the church is to make disciples. The mission of the pastor is to equip believers in that process. So, equipping believers, let's just look at that real quickly. It's not just giving them information. I don't know if you've ever worked at a job where you've had to have some form of training. Or maybe you've done some training. Some of you might be trainers. Now, one of the things you can do is you can just hold a seminar, similar format like this. You have your PowerPoint, etc. Where you can just sit down and you can just tell them a bunch of information and just let them go. Now, in some cases, that works okay. But, you know, I have found that it really helps me to be shown how things go. And sometimes it helps me to learn from my mistakes. And, you know, when you make a mistake, after you've been through the seminar and you have no longer the teacher around, there's not a whole lot you can do about that as far as working it out. But if you've got someone you're working as an apprentice under and you mess something up big time, you've got someone right there that can probably catch you before you make a total mess of things and get it turned around another way. And this is the type of format we're talking about. It's not just disseminating information, but it's actual equipping people by helping them to understand how things work. After my 4 years of Bible college, I thought I knew an awful lot about church and ministry and all that type of stuff until I got into my first church. And I found out, boy, there's a lot I got to learn. So I started going to seminars and I started getting together with other pastors and I started finding out things. It was amazing that that you can learn more on the job. One of the things that helped me considerably while I was going to Bible college is my pastor from my home church said, "Scott, would you be willing to come up and be my assistant pastor?" Well, I know what his goal was. His goal was not to get some help from me, although he worked me like crazy, but he did get some work out of me. But we did about everything we could have on a weekend when we were up there while we were going to Bible college. But I think his goal was this. His goal was to help me see what the ministry was all about. That as I walked around with him, as I went in visitation with him, as I observed how he administrated and I observed how he did various things, I was being an apprentice without me really even realizing what he was doing. I thought I was just going up there and making a good $15 a week, you know. I thought I was really doing good. But it was an apprenticeship that was very, very helpful to me. Second of all, not just helping them worship. One of the goals that we have at Blair Ridge is to have a good worship time. And I think worship is a very important thing. But as far as a pastor, if all I'm accomplishing is helping people worship, I'm missing the point. God didn't say that go ye into all the world and worship. He said go into all the world and make disciples. And disciples are the one that worship. And I would be amiss and I would be discouraged. And I'm sure Rainer would be frustrated too and anybody involved with the worship team, if individuals were in this building right now that believed that the only time they could sing praises unto God is when we got together and before these green chairs and this screen with the piano going and the instruments going and someone waving their hands up here, and that's the only time we can worship. I think I would be discouraged to think that that's the only time you can worship, because God is a spirit, and those that worship Him in spirit and in truth, and that's anywhere. So you can be as crazy as you want to, driving down the road, singing to God, praising Him, and everybody can be looking at you wondering what you're doing, but you are worshiping God. So you prefer to worship in the shower while the shower is going on and your family members are all going, "I hope that gets over some." But the idea is that that is not equipping the work for the work of the ministry, but it is just an aspect of it. And it's not just giving comfort. Pastor is has a wonderful role being involved with the lives of individuals and encouraging them, praying for them, being there through tough times. But you know, the other parts of the body are important too. That it's important to have other believers that are there to comfort you and encourage you, and that you also become an instrument of comfort and encouragement. That it's not just an issue that you've got some hired man that my job is to go and comfort everybody. You've got to comfort you over here and comfort you over there and things like that. That's not God's design. It's a ministry that I should do and that I enjoy doing. But if we ever get to the point where if you get comforted by someone other than the pastor and you think that that is subpar comforting, you've got a misunderstanding of the whole function of the body of Christ. That you ought to be just as excited when someone else that's not the pastor calls you up and says, "How you doing? How, you know, after a surgery," or encouraging those type of things. That ought to be just as important and exciting to you as you get a visit from the pastor, because they're a part of your body just as well. And that's what God's design is, that we interact with each other. Equipping the believers is the training of individuals to do the work of the ministry, so that people are leading the worship, people are giving out information, people are doing the comforting. And that work of the ministry is to make disciples. Going back to another question now, do we have the right philosophies? Your principles are what those guiding types of things. They lay the foundation. Now you have to have some philosophies. We see principles all the time and we don't take them and put them into practice into our lives. There are different things that we see in the scriptures, and yeah, they're important, but you have to develop philosophies, and where your philosophies have to match your principles. And as a church, we have to develop those. And the first question I have is, are we doing church God's way? Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, He says, I will build my church that the gates of hell cannot withstand against it. That Jesus had a goal that His church would be an aggressive, impacting church. If you look at the book of Acts, you will find that the church was never satisfied. It was never satisfied. It was always wanting to reach out and penetrate the world. You know, I don't know about you, but if I got up and preached today and we were able to open this up, and let's say they're working on the road out here at Blair's Ferry, and that's I was noticing trying to get back towards the office this week, they had it all blocked off. We're only one lane, so they could blacktop that and all that stuff, and had lines and lines of cars. Well, let's just suppose I could get out there while they're doing that. I get out of my car and I just start preaching to all these people in their cars before they can roll up their windows and stuff. And so they're hearing the gospel. They all get saved. And we get 3,000, just like was in the early church. Now, I got to tell you, we'd be kind of content there, wouldn't we? We got 3,000 people. What do we do with them all? That kind of thing. We say, okay, we did our stuff for the millennium. You know, we're done. You know, we've accomplished. We've arrived. We've done something. We've had an impact. I get my name in some kind of paper. Some way I'm going to get some recognition. Something's going to happen. But that wasn't the attitude of the church there. 3,000 today? Well, that's fine. Okay, let's go another. 5,000 the next day? Oh, okay, persecution comes, chase them off. Well, I can't do anything about it. Well, build another church here and build another church there. And they just kept on going and going and going and going and going because they knew nothing else. They were told to make disciples, and that's what they did. That was what doing church was. Doing church for them wasn't, okay, let's build a building, let's make sure we get all the hymn books, let's make sure we get all the things. I mean, for us, sometimes we get the idea of building a church is some structure, some particular activity. Building church for them were individuals being led to Christ and equipped for the work of the ministry. They did church a little bit differently than we do. They really had a radical concept of it. Well, let's just look at a couple of diagrams of Church A and Church B. Church A is a church that's goal is to pretty much preserve things. They don't want to rock the boat. They want to ensure that people are happy and keep people from walking out the back door. Their goal is to, if we can get them in the front door, we'll do all we can to keep them in here, and we'll try to make them happy. So we'll try to just kind of get the old thumb on the pulse type thing and find out how people are doing and make sure that they're happy, because if we make some decisions as a leadership team and so-and-so gets unhappy, they're going to go someplace else, and we don't want that because then they're going to leave and somebody else might leave. And that's kind of the attitude of the Church A. Now, Church A, I would call, would be more like a warehouse. Okay? And I'll explain that in just a minute. Now, Church B, on the other hand, is more concerned about these types of things. Church B is excited about creating, impacting, penetrating the world. They're not being obnoxious or anything, but their goal actually isn't just sit around and please other people. They're not so concerned about what, you know, this person thinks or that person thinks. What they're concerned about is what does Jesus think? What does God think about what we're doing? I mean, their whole motivation and their whole concern is, are we going to impact our society this year or not? You know, that's kind of their goal and their concern. They're not so much concerned about what this couple thinks or that couple thinks or whatever. And this would be Church B. And Church B is more like a factory. Okay, let me explain this. Now, a warehouse, if you look at a warehouse, a building like this, a warehouse tends to have these type of things characteristic. Number one, it has a purpose of collecting, protecting, and storing things. If you're running a warehouse, you don't change nothing. It comes into you in a certain package, and when you're done with it, it better go out in that same way. If it comes in frozen food, it better leave frozen food, okay? That type of thing. And so the whole goal is to protect, preserve, and make sure it goes in the same shape. Second of all, the structure would be this. You just have bunches of rooms. That's all you need. You have rooms to store things in, you know, whether it's files or whether it's food or whether it's boxes or whatever. And thirdly, your process is just maintain the status of the product. Status quo is very good in this type of situation. You don't want anything to happen. You don't want anything to come in to unfreeze what you've got there. You want to make sure the refrigerator is there. So if you're a church that's nice and cold, you want to ensure everybody stays frozen. And they don't warm up. And they don't get excited about anything. It's going to be just, in the same way you came in. Now, the factory, on the other hand, has a different concept. My mom worked factory work for 30 years at Hormel. And I took one tour of the place. That was enough for me. But at Hormel, where they took those poor little piggies, and they had some purpose with these piggies. These piggies would come in one way, and they'd go out a totally different way when they were done. There wasn't a whole lot to them, and they used every bit of it as that little piggy. But they had a purpose. Their purpose was a whole different than the warehouse. The purpose of the factory was to take something, to create something useful. Now, I'm not going to say that a hog isn't useful other than... I probably will say a hog isn't useful other than for... But at any rate, they would take this hog that is in a place that was not as beneficial to the general populace, and they'd take it and make it into something useful. The structure is they had machinery for change, and boy, did they there down at Hormel. They had... Boy, this is just... Everything was going to change. That product wasn't going to be the same know-how. I mean, it was just completely designed to change things. Thirdly, the process... was to collect them, develop them, and send it out. Okay, so they had a process. Now, maybe I shouldn't have started out with this kind of illustration because it might be very hard for you to translate it into the process of the church. But basically, as we go through and we talk about this in summary of how a warehouse church would be, let's just look at it. Going back, thinking about the warehouse concept and mentality, focus is on getting and maintaining members. That's what a warehouse does. I want to get stuff and hold it. That's how I make my money, is by holding things for other people. I want to focus on getting and maintaining members. There's nothing wrong with a church growing. I like it when we get members, and I like it when we maintain members. But if that's my only goal, then I'm missing something. Because the members tend to come from other churches or are primarily children of existing members. I've been in many churches that way, where you have very few new members that are based upon individuals that came from... totally unchurched individual, all of a sudden became a church individual, and their whole life's been transformed by this ministry of the church. Number three, there's no real change is expected, but much is done to preserve the original status. Okay, we want to ensure people don't get upset, don't want to challenge them too much, and you can encourage them to change too much, then I get upset and go someplace else type of thing. So we just want to ensure people are happy. And fourthly, a church is... it's difficult to determine the levels of development in that there's no clear definition of the disciple process. In other words, you can come into the church and you don't know where you are in the processes of the church development because everybody's kind of at the same kind of thing. They all sit and they get the same meals. They all come and listen to the pastor, and the pastor preaches the same thing to everybody, regardless of whether they just knew Christ for 3 months or whether they've been a Christian for 30 years. And there's nothing really challenging or changing or motivating, and nothing to design to make you be different than what you were the year before. And so here you have a warehouse church that's not designed to really impact your life to change for a particular purpose. Factory churches focus on evangelizing and discipling new people. That's the purpose of it. Members tend to come from disciples of the church. May not have a whole lot of people there, long-standing members or whatever, because there's constantly new people coming in. A lot of excitement with new people coming to know Christ. It's like having a lot of new babies. It's kind of exciting as things go along there. They had an experience like that at a camp where one of the young people came up. He was a twin brother of one of the workers there for senior high camp. And they've been praying for that boy, and I think it was on Thursday night he finally come to know Christ. I mean, I tell you, there's nothing fired up those rest of those teenagers more than this young guy to come to know Christ and be transformed, and to see these two brothers that hadn't really said they loved each other for, 10 years or so, to hug and embrace, and now they're not only just brothers, twin brothers physically, they are now spiritually brothers as well. And the excitement that comes along with that. Third, change is expected and much is done to preserve the process of changing lives. In other words, there is a holding of the line, but the holding of the line is, what are we doing to continue to reach people for Christ? Or are we allowing us to fall back into the more comfort zone? Because it's not comfortable, folks. It's not comfortable to reach people for Christ. It's not comfortable to continually work with people and try to bring them from one stage to another. It's a lot of work. And it's a lot easier to get to a place, isn't it, where we can just come together and meet once a week and sing our songs and do our stuff. Isn't that really what is going to be much more comfortable and exciting? But it's not what God's called us to do. It's that we've got to do the things necessary to preserve that process of changing lives. And fourthly, levels of discipleship are clearly defined. Individuals are carefully led through a growing process. And we know what God says we should become. I don't know about you, but I get sometimes discouraged when I look at some individuals that, man, they just are living for Christ. How do I get from where I am to where they are? Well, that's what we want to be, is a church that helps individuals get from one place to the next, to where they're able to accomplish some of the things that they ought to be doing in the work of the ministry. Are we making disciples? Do we have the right philosophies? Doing church God's way? Are we majoring on the majors? And I'll go through this real quickly. But we can be busy, but not effective. Look at the different ladders here. These ladders, they're coming here pretty soon. Where, did you miss something? Or did I miss something? I missed something. I missed a considerable amount of stuff. Okay, are we making disciples? Okay, I just covered most of that. Go on to the next one. Not busy, but effective. Here you have the ladders. Okay, you can have ladders that are designed to help you go up the rung. And I don't know about you, but we went up this climbing wall up a camp. And the climbing wall has these different little things where you can put your feet on and go. Well, I made an attempt of it, and I got so far, and there were some footholds missing. There were some handholds missing. I know there was, and I know they replaced them by the time my daughter climbed it. But but when I attempted that thing, I just could not get from one stage to the next. But that's similar to the way we do in our church life, is that we might make it very easy for someone to come know Christ, but then we fail to get the things in process to help them get up to the next level. So a lot of people come in and they think, well, here's me over here and here's them over there. And they seem to really understand the Bible well and have good disciplines. And I'm kind of left out in the cold and I just go along for the ride. Or we may do good to just in various levels. Or we may have everything. We may not even have a lower rung because that's broken. We just... If you really know your Bible and stuff, you're welcome here, and we're going to just study real deep and such. And if you don't know Christ and join us, type of thing. But the idea is we can be very busy with all these things. Each of these rungs can represent activities and things that keep us busy and keep us doing things. And recently, before we came here, we were in a church that, man, we were busy. We were so busy. I'm going to say this we were so busy, we didn't have time to disciple people. Now think about that. We were so busy, we didn't have time to disciple people. Let that set in. I had material and processes of wanting to help people grow and change, but I couldn't find time to do that because these people were all busy doing church. They didn't have time for another hour and a half out of their week to sit down and work on basic disciplines to help them learn how to make the Bible practical to their lives, learn how to have a regular daily quiet time, learn how to make memorizing Scripture a regular part of their life, helping them to know how to put together their testimony so they can share their testimony with somebody else, helping them know how they can put together a prayer list, how they can put together an evangelism list, all these various things. I didn't have time to do that with them because they were busy doing what? Doing church. And so you can have a lot, you can be busy, but are you being effective helping people move along? One of the things that really encouraged me is that I had never seen this before until a pastor exposed me to this concept of using the Growing Strong God's Family. And he sat down with me, and he was my pastor, I was associate pastor, and he was just sharing with me the different levels that he has there. And he said, once you get past this, he says, then we have individual assignments you can do to help sharpen areas of your life. And I'm thinking, wow, I'd never seen this before, like in a church type setting, you know, where actually people are going to train you to be efficient in life. I mean, you appreciate that on your job, don't you? Where they teach you how you can really be good at what you're doing. And yet, in church, we just kind of throw things out at you and hope you grab it and go. But this is exciting, the thought of having a curriculum and all these type of things. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Okay, using the appropriate vehicles. Here's just another diagram to help us see, and you'll see some of this stuff coming together. Number one would be what we're seeing right now. This is the proclaim time, celebration. We get together, we worship, we challenge and teach. Everything that I want to accomplish here is to be the big shotgun of approach to get your attention and try to challenge you and give you an appetizer to say, I want to grow deeper. That's the purpose of today. If your goal is that you want to come here and be totally fed and have this to be the element of your life that's just going to make you grow and become like Christ, I'm sorry, but I can't accomplish that here. God never designed it to be accomplished here. When Jesus dealt with his 12 disciples, he didn't just talk to them as they were part of 1,000 people and hope they caught it all. He didn't do it that way. That was part of his responsibility was to continue to get information out to them, but he did not train his disciples in a group of 1,000. The challenging and the worshiping comes in the vehicle of the proclamation time. Second of all, there's a great need for fellowship. This morning we're not that large of a group, but once you get over 70 or so people, you start where you don't remember everybody's names. You know, and such, so you need some smaller groups where you can get together and be challenged and encouraged and such. And that's why it's critical to have an element of our discipleship process called a fellowship time, where we can get together with other individuals with similar interests, where there's some teaching, some interaction, some fellowship, and we can grow in that particular area. So you have not just a big time, but you have these smaller groups. But still, even in these smaller groups, you can accomplish what you want to do. Jesus, at times, would get together with groups of 70 or so. But it wasn't